Yes, Father. We just want to lift up your name. Jesus, we thank you, God. So good. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for the joy you give us. Thank you for your life. We just want to praise you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. That was good. Thank you, team. Thank you for leading us in worship. And today we have our first series, Courageous Worship. Woo! Who's feeling courageous? Who's feeling courageous? Oh, yeah. All right. Oh, that's making me feel a bit better. So what is worship? What is worship? I remember the first time... Is this coffee or it's water? All right, that's good. It's good water. It's quality H2O. What is worship? I remember the first time that I had that experience. Maybe you've experienced it. Your knees shake a little bit. Your heart races. A bit sweaty. I felt so overwhelmed that I couldn't speak. As the new girl in year five started to walk towards me. I was just stressful just remembering it. Just give me a second. You know, she was like a Winnie Cooper kind of... Do you know it's Winnie Cooper from the Wonder Years? Older people? She was like this Winnie Cooper kind of chick, you know. And I remember year five, you know, she was the new girl. She walked in and I just was like... My brain fell on the ground and... Someone stamped on it, put it back in. I was just like, what? You know, does that happen to girls as well? Or just guys? You know, when you see that guy, does that... It happened to you, Shannon, didn't it? When you saw Timothy, you were just like, someone hold me up. I was like, whoa, you know. See, that's powerful. Timothy. You had that effect on Shannon, and I'm sure still do. So, like, that is a powerful experience. And I think that the idea of worship can feel like that at times. Some of you might have experienced that. You might have been in a church service or worship or maybe even... on your own in your room, and it was like the presence of God came on you and it was like filled you with awe. You know, a lot more special. I'm not trying to cheapen the experience by comparing it to like a high school crush, but it can feel quite overwhelming. But there's a lot more to biblical worship than just that. In fact, if we're going to continue the metaphor, and it's really hard to find a metaphor that kind of like sums up biblical worship because it's so broad. But if we can continue the kind of metaphor, really biblical worship is closer to a marriage than it is a high school crush. I remember... back in 2002, I think that's right, when I got on my knee and proposed to my wife. It was 2002, wasn't it? It's gone so fast. And we were at Sturt's Reserve, and because that's where I'd asked her to be my girlfriend, and I had this idea that it was going to be a great thing to kind of go back to the same place. But the problem was that it had been raining, it was mushy, and Holly didn't know what was going on. She's like, I don't want to go down there. And I was like kind of trying to get closer to the water's edge and going down on my knee, and it was wet and muddy, and her shoes are getting stuck in there. It was just... it was a big fail. But that idea of honouring God by bending our knee, it's like the day that I proposed... did our wedding vows on the stage here at the church, on the altar, before the congregation, before God, and I expressed, even though I said the wrong words and had to go over it a few times, I expressed kind of my heart was that I would commit my life to her, that I would serve her, that everything that I had would now be ours. That idea of generosity, that idea of giving, that idea of service, a lot more mirrors the idea of biblical worship than just a crush, just an experience, the idea of laying down your life. And this morning I want to challenge us. Who came up with the idea of courageous worship? Tash. It takes courage to worship God. And I am praying and believing today as I share this, because it's been challenging to me, that we would all be uplifted, that we would be encouraged, that we would be willing to take a step towards courageous worship, that we wouldn't just see worship as an experience, but we would see worship as something much more. And so, who's ready to leap out of your experience of worship into something more? Romans 12, which is really my key verse for today. It's Paul's writing to the Roman church, and Romans 12 is probably, I'm not a theologian, but Walter and Josh could correct me, but I kind of feel like Romans 12 is possibly the most important chapter ever written, maybe. It's Josh's favourite. It's very important. And Paul starts off with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper worship. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That kind of worship is a challenge. It's a challenge. It's hard. It's hard to get our heads around. It's hard to get understanding of what that even is. As I was preparing for this message, I was doing lots of reading, and I came across some writings from C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you, most of you might have heard of this gentleman called C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia series, Chronicles, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You might have seen the movie. But he's a very well-known guy. He's a theologian. He was a university lecturer who was an atheist. And he started to go down a path that he wanted to try and prove that God didn't exist, because he just thought that religion was ridiculous. But as he started to inspect the scriptures, seek out God, he realized it's real. He realized that Jesus was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago and was God's son. And so he started to embrace Christianity, but one thing he found really hard to embrace was worship. He got the idea of Jesus sacrificing his life for us, laying down his life for mankind. He understood the idea of sin, of repentance, and he embraced it wholeheartedly, and he knew that he needed Jesus.
He knew he needed it in his life. But he didn't understand worship. He didn't really understand the idea specifically that God would desire, ask us to worship him. It's like, what? That's a bit self-indulgent. It's a bit narcissistic that God, is he needy? Why would he want us to live our lives confessing praises to him? It just, to him, he couldn't get his head around it. I mean, can you imagine if you invited me around to tea and I just before I got there, I sent Zoe and Drew in and I said, look, and they walked in, they said, look, Mark and Holly are going to be here in a minute, but just when they get through the door, could you just get on your knees and just say nice stuff about them? You know, at least 5 minutes. Just, you know, he likes it when you compliment his beard. Yeah, what would you think? You'd be like, what? Who are these guys? Like, what the heck? You start to regret inviting them around, wouldn't you? Because you're like, well, they need to get over themselves. And this is the kind of attitude that C.S. Lewis had about God. It's like, does he just need to get over himself? Like, this is ridiculous. But then he started to explore the idea of worship and he started to understand. It started to sink in. He started to try to explore the way that we worship different things, and he realized that some things are just worthy of praise. It's like if something is made really well, the architecture, the creativity, the artwork, if it's made really well, it's like it deserves praise. It's like actually saying, wow, this is actually amazing, is just the right thing to do in some cases. It's like when you walk up to the top of a mountain and you see the scenery, to remain mute just seems like it's not right. Looking up at the stars in the sky, and he started to realize that some things are just worthy of praise. But then he realized our experience. He realized that giving honor and praise to something good, without that, the experience is lacking. It's not the same. It's like if I went on a bushwalk with Holly and we walked to the top of a peak and we stood there and looked at it, it's like the completion of the experience is sharing it. It's like saying to Holly, wow, like, can you believe this view? And her nodding and receiving that, it's like it would be less without it. I remember when Holly was in the delivery room for both Zoe and Drew. And it wasn't very long for Drew because he almost came in the car. But as both of those children were born, the whole thing is just so overwhelming. And Holly just did such an amazing job, and this thing that was created inside, this little person inside her body that came out, the expression just came out of me. It's like holding that in your arms and saying, I love you. It completed it. Without that, it's not the same. It's turning to Holly and holding her hand and saying, you're amazing. Worship God doesn't need our worship. He's not asking us to worship because he is trying to boost his ego. Can you imagine living a life without gratitude, without praise, without saying that anything is good or amazing? It would be less. Our life would be less. And all God wants is for our lives to be rich. And he understands that worship is of him, the most amazing thing in the universe, is part of our lives being rich and full and built up. Do you get what I mean? Worship is for us. So my first point is worship is good for us. It's good for us. Worshiping God is good for us. It's not about him. It's about our soul. It's about our heart. It's about our life. It's about our joy. It's about our fulfillment. Worship is for us. Some have defined worship as worth-ship. When I went to Sunday school, I remember learning that worship means you placing worth on something. It's like you're recognizing something's worth, and so you are calling that out. And I think that's not a bad definition, but biblically there's so much more. So let's have a look at some verses that show the breadth of worship biblically. Psalm 116:17 says, "I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord." Hosea 14:2 says, "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips." And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, Paul says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." So we see from these verses that worship can come from our mouths. It's called the fruit of our lips. But that's not all. It can be, worship can be a sacrifice of monetary value or resources that we have. In 2 Samuel 24, it says, "But the king replied to Arauna, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them." We see here that David understands that God honors that. That you can't offer a sacrifice to God that costs you nothing. He wanted to do that. He understood that part of him worshiping God was about him giving up something for God. So worship can be like a monetary thing. It can be something from our mouths. It can be a monetary thing. In Nehemiah 8:6 says this, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen.' While lifting their hands, they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And Psalm 63:4 says, "So I'll bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." So worship can mean us bowing. It can be getting on our knees. It can be lifting our hands. It's an expression of our physical. Well, it can actually even be dancing. You know, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord and it pleased God. He was just so overwhelmed with what God had done through some victories in Israel or through the Israelite army that he just danced before the Lord. Who likes to dance? Yeah, it's good. Should dance before the Lord. He'd probably love it. it probably. We can worship with our skills, the things that God has made us that we're good at. It says here in Psalm 33, sing a hymn to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So playing music skillfully to the Lord blesses him. It doesn't say play badly blesses him, so I'm not sure. I think it's probably a heart issue, but we don't want to introduce stuff to the Bible. 1 Chronicles 22 says, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all the men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. We can see that that was worship to the Lord. That as they made things with their skills, some of these guys were good with gold and silver and carpentry, and they constructed the temple as worship to the Lord because of what they could do with their hands. And lastly, we worship with our life, as we saw in Romans 12. This is your true and proper worship. Everything you do, do for the Lord. It's like our lives, how we live our lives. Do we hold things back? Do we say, okay, God, you know, I'm happy to sing on Sunday. I'm happy to do a few things around the church, serve in a team, but my life decisions, they're my decision. Hands off, God. I'm going to choose whether I go to uni or what I study. I'm going to choose, you know, my job. I'm going to choose my spouse. I don't want to serve you in that area. I don't want you to have any say about that. But Paul says, living sacrifice. How we choose to spend our life. That we include God in that. And we worship him with that. That takes some courage. It's not an easy thing to do. Not at all. But we can trust God. As I was looking at these different areas, there's five different areas that I was looking at. There's the idea of expression with mouth. There's the idea of how we use our resources. There's the worship with how we use our bodies, as in lifting our hands or bowing our knee. There's the expression of worship in how we serve and how we live our life. I couldn't help but notice that there's a lot of similarities to this book I read a while called The Five Love Languages. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if any of you have heard about the five love languages, but the five love languages are words of affirmation, which is mouth. It's physical touch, hugs, physical intimacy. It's gifts, how we spend our money. It's acts of service, what we do with our hands, in a sense, our skills, our abilities. Is that five?
Quality time.
Quality time. It's our life, right? It's how we spend our life. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. You know, this guy, Gary Chapman, I think he's onto something. So worship has this really interesting crossover with love. You don't have, biblically, you don't have to love God to worship him. Right? There are some expressions of worship that don't include love. And that is that sense of awe and fear, where we're just so struck with God that you can't help but be overwhelmed. Right? That's worship. And it doesn't involve love, but it's very clear in the scriptures, especially in Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The first is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we see here that the thing that God desires from us most is actually love. So worship that involves love is of a higher value to God than the fear kind of worship. Both are worship, both are important. I don't want to negate that other type of worship, but it seems through the scriptures that God appreciates love. And I think that makes sense because we appreciate love and we're made in his image. And I think that's why we're like that. I think that's why love impacts us so much. Because God has made us to be like him, and it impacts him and it impacts us. Paul says to the Corinthian church, there's only three things that are eternal: faith, hope, and love. But love is the best. It overcomes all. It never fails. It's like love is, man, even the Beatles write about it. So love is not exactly a necessity for worship, but it's really what it's all about. So as I was pondering on this and reading that verse, I recognized that actually I think that even though Gary Chapman was onto something in our lives, and there's this idea of five love languages, I think God has six. I think that he has the five that we have, but the sixth one, I think, after reading love God and love your neighbor as yourself, I think there's another thing that really is like worship for God, and that is loving each other. I think, especially in reading Romans chapter 12, and I won't go to it in too much detail, but Paul starts off talking about living sacrifice, being worship, and the way we live in our lives. But as he goes through chapter 12, he talks about the way we treat each other. And really, he's expounding that idea of living a life of worship to God. And so I think that it's the other five plus loving each other. I think that is worship to God. So my first point is worship is good for us. The second point I want to go into now is that worship is connection. Worship is connection. What do I mean by that? The more we embrace the idea of worship, the more we take a step towards him. So if it be with our mouth, it's like we take a step towards God in that area. If we if we trust God with our finance and we give to him, it's like we take a step towards him in that area. If we trust God, and sometimes it can be very hard to do something as simple as raise our hands to worship him, it's like we're taking a step towards him in that area. It's like when we worship God with the way that we live our lives, our decisions, our work, our relationships. It's like we're taking a step towards him. Worship is really about connection. It's about proximity. It's about going, okay, I'm going to take a step closer. It's connection. It's like as we worship in spirit and in truth, we take another step towards him. Another step, another step. And that's really important. So it's really, really important. Because there's a promise in the Word, and the promise says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, right? See, worship is drawing near to God. When we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. There's also a verse, and it's in two places in the Bible, and it says this, a tree planted by the stream will bear fruit in all seasons. It's proximity, right? There's the river. The tree planted a distance from the river doesn't get the benefits of the river. But as the trees that are closest to the river, that are able to have that proximity, they have fruit in all seasons. So worship is about proximity, which means worship is about fruit. So it's important. It's very important. So we don't want anything to hold us back. And worship gives us an opportunity to address that, to think around, well, what are the areas in my life that I'm holding back from God? Is it really hard for you to express praise to God with your mouth? Is it hard to say those things to God? You can take a step forward. You can reduce the distance. Is it hard to worship God with gifts, with finance, with generosity? We can take a step towards God. Is it hard for you to break out of the stoic sense of having to stand and be strong? Is it hard for you to be vulnerable and raise a hand? Raise both hands. Bow a knee before God. We can take a step forward in that. We can reduce the distance. Is it hard for you to serve God with your abilities and skills? And we heard this morning that it was so beautiful that Shirley shared, and also Jody shared about how there was some hesitancy in her. She wasn't quite sure if she could do the home group, and it didn't go so well to start, but she really served God by taking that step forward and serving people and loving people and inviting them into her home. And it's worship. Or I love Rod Cornish. Who loves Rod Cornish? He serves the church. He serves God with his hands. And that back wall plastered that. He fixes the doors. He's got his hand in the toilet. Next time you shake his hand, think about that. No, Rod's amazing and really love him. And but he doesn't, you know, that's actually true. He doesn't do it for himself. He doesn't do it for us. He does it for God. It's worship. And you can take a step forward in that area. You might not how to fix, not know how to fix a toilet, but maybe you know how to wipe the nose of a two-year-old. You might know how to create an artwork. You might know how to be on a team. You might know how to cook a meal. We can take a step forward and worship God. It might be hard for you to sacrifice your decisions and say, God, I really want to do this, but I recognize in your word that
that I need to lay some things down in my life and I want to be closer to you, I'm going to ask your input. I'm going to worship you through my decisions in my life and how I'm living. And lastly, by loving others, it's worship. And that's probably the hardest thing. Like, I spoke to the Sunday church in Mount Barker on Wednesday. It's so confusing. I spoke to Sunday on Wednesday. And they asked me to speak on how to love people that are hard to love. And I asked at the start, I said, who here is hard to love? And everyone put their hand up. Because we are hard to love, you know. Not for God, though. Not for God. He does not find it hard to love you. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't find it hard. It's his nature and he can't help it. What the heck? So we worship God by loving others. So my third point is, courageous worship is for your neighbor, really. Because the fruit doesn't benefit the tree, right? Worship is about getting closer to God. And getting closer to God is about fruit. And what's the fruit for? It's not for the tree. Fruit is for the future. It's for the birds. And that's the thing, right? God doesn't want us just to live isolated. Worship isn't just about us feeling good and the Winnie Cooper experience about being like, this is amazing, right? It's about life for everyone else. Like, we're part of a town. You don't have to drive very far and you see that people are struggling. People are really struggling. They need life. And we need fruit. Not for the tree. Yeah? So I implore us, me too, let's live a life of worship that could be fruitful for others. My last point is this. Does God worship? Does he worship anything? I mean, I don't know. I was kind of thinking about that. Did Jesus worship? Does Jesus worship us? I looked and looked through the scriptures and I couldn't find anything that said that he does. So I don't think that Jesus worships us, but there's definitely some interesting similarities, right? Because when he came to earth, he surrendered his life. He spoke words of love over us with his mouth, the first one. It's like John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He spoke love over us. It cost him everything to come here. He served us by carrying a cross up a hill. He bowed his knee as he was whipped, as he was beaten. So I don't know if it was worship. It's probably heretical to say he worshipped us. But he definitely loved us. He definitely gave up everything for us. And he wants us to embrace that. Would you like to stand? Father, I just pray. We thank you for your heart of love for us. You didn't hold anything back for us. You knew we needed you. You knew that we were broken. You knew that we were lost. You knew that we needed peace, life, joy. And so you came to earth and you bowed your knee. And you were whipped. And you spoke love. You were beaten and you spoke love. You hung on the cross and you spoke love. And Jesus, we take you on as our example. We thank you for that. We receive your sacrifice for us. We want to be just like you. Jesus, we just ask that you would fill us now. You give us the ability to truly worship God, that we might take a step towards you in areas of our lives that we're holding back. Areas of our lives that we're not trusting you. Maybe it's about physically holding up our hands. Maybe it's about speaking out our joy and our love and our expression. Father, help. We understand now that it's the fullness of life. The worship isn't because you're narcissistic, but it's the fullness of life, and you want that for us. And so we commit that to us now as we go through this sermon series of courageous worship. Help us to be courageous. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's worship.